pull out your Bible here this morning, 1 Corinthians 9. Join me, if you would, in verse 24. Paul here, in this epistle to the church of Corinth, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to myself, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Lord, we thank you for these letters that are given to us for our instruction, Lord, for our growth, for our maturity. Lord, you said in Timothy that all scripture is God ordained, God inspired, God breathed, and it's profitable, Lord, for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, for correction. Lord, through it, Lord, we're able to grow. So speak to our hearts, change our lives today in Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said, amen, amen. Well, very good. Do you not know? Paul is posing here a question, and you know, it's rhetorical at times. Sometimes Paul will appeal to people with the obvious. I know in a different chapter, it's kind of like, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And sometimes you can just see a little divine sarcasm with Paul. It's almost as if he's tempted to go, duh, but he doesn't. But he's appealing to just kind of a common sense baseline understanding. This is something that should be somewhat universal. So even though it's rolled out in the form of a question, it's something that certainly should be understood. But again, he poses the question, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And again, he begins to unpack really some rules of the game and some protocol and some ways of how the race is to be run and how athletes take up the seriousness of games. And in Corinth, they knew all about games. And so he was speaking in a relevant way to something they certainly understood in their day and in their culture. But in this passage here, we could certainly raise a question as well. And I was thinking about this past week. And the question is it possible to do the right thing in the wrong way? Is it possible to do the right thing in the wrong way? What do you think? Anyone have a thought on that? Y'all think? Anyone think maybe, possibly? All right, one few takers. Okay, all right, good. Just wanted to make sure I'm in the right crowd here. I think so, because according to the text, Paul exhorted the Corinthian believers to not merely run, but to run, quote, what? In such a way. Can you say such a way? So he's like, I understand that you're running, duh. It's a race. You're running. How many ran in the Krispy Kreme this past weekend? All right. Are you okay this morning? Dear Lord. I mean, did you eat all the donuts that you were required to? Did you? Yeah, okay. I guess the fire department has to go out there afterwards with a hose and kind of, I mean, it is rough. Y'all can ask them what that means a little bit later here, but I don't want to spoil our lunch. But at any rate, it's for a good cause. But again, he's like, yeah, you know, certainly everyone runs in a race, but I'm appealing to you, do it in a particular way. That's what Paul here is getting at. Do it in such a way, in a particular way. Well, what kind of particular way? Well, such a way as to get the prize. Again, it's a little bit obvious, but that presupposes someone could run in such a way as not to get the prize. All right? And plenty run as not to get the prize. When I come here sometimes earlier and there's a Raleigh road race and I'm trying to, you know, get around the people that are telling us we can't move, there are those that are running at a good pace. Some are walking, some are, you know, pushing their strollers. It's a sight to see. But the particular way that Paul here was inferring was getting the prize And again, it implies that one can run in a way as not to obtain it. Now, again, the application can be many and varied. It could be something attitudinal. It could be something that's not just the what, but the how. How many of you know at times it's not the what in life that gets us, but it's the how? How many of y'all have ever experienced that? It's like, oh man, I had the what. I just really blew the how. And how many of you know timing is everything? I mean, it's how we do what we do sometimes that can make all the difference in the world. So Paul said, run in such a way. In such a way. Then he goes on to give an analogy. He unpacks that whoever competes in a race goes into strict training. Now, it's a bit ironic, and yes, it can be a little nuanced, that one could be somewhat perfectly taught without necessarily being perfectly trained. You can nuance the two. Everyone is somewhat taught. Not everyone is necessarily trained. For instance, because we agree mentally with something, the knowledge of something, that doesn't necessarily mean that's what we are. I mean, I could go tonight into a bar. You'd say, it's Sunday. There are no bars open on Sunday. Trust you me, there are plenty of bars, and there will be tonight. But I could go and talk to someone who's got about, you know, several beers in their belly, and I could say, do you know Jesus, Son of God, and died for, oh yeah, you know, a tear could come to the eye. You know, it could be, you know, a very emotional moment. You know, are you acting on that? No. You know, but do you believe it? Yeah. But are you taking action on it? No. I mean, that's very, very common. And so it's not a deficiency of insight or knowledge. And so knowledge doesn't alone translate to being or essence. Being trained, though, it's more hands-on, requiring discipline, a level of specific input, evaluation on the reception of that input, and even correction if the desired result and output aren't right. I mean, Jesus taught for sure, but he also trained. He wasn't at a distance as a lecturer, you know, kind of speaking to his disciples and followers at a distance. He lived among them. And he taught. He gave application. There were times he had to correct and adjust. He did life with them. But he was like a player coach that was in the moment bringing the lessons to bear he wanted them to take, because he knew, I've got 3.5 years, I'm out of here, and I'm leaving the whole future of the church with this gang. So he taught and he trained. The Apostle Paul did the same. I mean, you know, we parents, we do the same. Parents, Scripture says what? Train up what? Child in the way that, I hear you, Grand Jan, keep on with it. And when they are, they will not. Isn't that comforting? That was certainly my story. I had been brought up a particular way, and then I was running not in such a way for a stint, for a season. And then by the grace of God, I came full circle. Why? Because I was trained up what to do. And even at the height of my depravity, as it were, I knew in my heart of hearts, I've got to get right with God. You know, I know I've got to make my peace with God. I couldn't look with any level of integrity and say, well, I don't really understand. I'm confused. I knew. I just didn't want to do it. That's why I appreciate an evangelism when someone has enough integrity just to say, you know, what you're saying is right. I'm just not ready yet. Or I just don't want to, or I'm having too much, you know, fun, so to speak. But I know that. I appreciate that intellectual integrity and honesty that people can have on occasion. But again, as parents, we do the same. We train our children. People say, we don't raise them. They're not chickens. We train them. And so there's an intentionality there. And you know, we're hands-on. We can tell when they're cutting up, having fun, versus when they're misbehaving. How many of you know there's a difference? Training makes the difference. I was tickled at our friend Pastor Brian Diver this past week. We were talking about some different things. He said, you know, I could never be the youth pastor. He said, I tell you what, of all the roles, he said, that's the one thing I could never do. because you know, there are times where people will, you know, throw their child or their youth at the youth program and kind of basically say, fix it. But yet there's nothing systematic at home. There's no real regimen at home, and they'll kind of throw it. And then if everything doesn't happen right, you know, having all the phone calls from the parents coming in, he goes, I just don't think I could take it. But how many of you know that everything we do in the way of ministry, it supplements what's going on at home? Hello? It merely supplements. It's not some cure-all. And so we were getting a little bit tickled about that. But Paul said, run in such a way. So again, there's a regimen and a protocol, as verse 25 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into what? Strict training. And then verse 26, again, in view of how we run, there are two parts. First, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Stop. Now, in a race, there's a beginning, and supposedly there's an end, and there's supposed to be some figurative guardrails, as it were, that you don't just run aimlessly. In other words, there is a particular path and direction to run in, and supposedly there's a certain tempo and pace in which we run. We supposedly don't run a race in just any direction we want to, or at any pace we want to. Speaking of pace, I 100 years ago ran cross country in high school. You just got to envision, you know, 100 pounds less, you know, just you can, in your sanctified imagination, it actually happened. I actually did it to get in shape for tennis, because we didn't pick up a racket for 2 weeks. And so it's cross country, wrestling in the winter, and then tennis in the spring. But there was, you know, in cross country, it's not a jog. You're running. I don't know. It's like 2.3 miles. Laura, you can tell us what, 2.3, somewhere in there. Anyway, but it's a pretty brisk run. It's not a sprint, but it's definitely not a jog. And we would discover that, you know, again, because there's protocols, there's rules, but we would discover sometimes on the other team, because of course we never did it, that someone would have a designated what they call rabbit. And that rabbit would sprint out and create an unnatural tempo and an unnatural speed with no intention of winning, but they wanted to burn out our top two or three runners. And then their guys that were running the regular rhythm would then come behind and just go ahead and win. But that was illegal in cross country. They call them, you know, a rabbit that would just shoot out there with an unnatural, and someone who was discerning could figure out there's just no way he can sustain at that particular pace. And so also many times as far as the actual route, because cross country is not around a track, you go through neighborhoods, you go in the woods, and so, you know, it's a interesting path, but the runners many times can preview the course, and they can actually walk it off sometimes if they want to, just to see, all right, you turn here, okay, here. Sometimes flags will be set out, that's where you turn. Sometimes they'll have some of the coaching staff or, you know, people out there that are set to give you the direction of where to turn. But again, you wouldn't just forge your own path, and you definitely don't want to cut corners. And if anywhere you possibly could, it could be in cross country, because again, you're going through woods, you're going through neighborhoods, you could be ducking out behind someone's backyard and then, you know, coming out in front, you know, and like, wow, where'd they come from? Well, they were cutting corners, you see, going through neighborhoods, going through the woods. And some instances, again, they have people that are giving direction and judging. So, again, verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. In other words, it's not arbitrary. It's not random, without aim or purpose. But the second part, I do not fight like a man beating the air. How many of y'all like a good cage match? I know all the women in here, yeah, no. But I mean, or a good boxing, you know, where they actually have some rules, you know, a good fight. But I do not fight like a man beating the air. I mean, can you imagine the bell ding, and this guy gets off his stool, and all of a sudden he's just duking away at the air. You know, it's like he's swatting bees or something, you know. And the guy on the other corner is just like, Jethro, what you smoking? I mean, over here, meet me halfway. So, you know, so And anyway, you don't normally see that, obviously, but the metaphor sticks in our mind that there's got to be intentionality. You got to go toward your enemy, and there's got to be a particular way that you fight in order to prevail. Now, certainly this guy that's boxing the air aimlessly, he's expending a lot of energy, is he not? A lot of energy, but really to no avail, just burning some calories, getting his own personal workout here. Kind of reminds me of the prophets of Baal at the big showdown at Mount Carmel with the prophet Elijah, when the prophets of Baal were prophesying frantically and, you know, and just kicking up the dust and calling on their God, and nothing was happening, even cutting themselves with lances so the blood would flow out on them. And Elijah would say, shout louder, maybe your God's asleep, you know, maybe he's on a trip. And so anyway, just all this energy, again, to no avail. Verse 27 references also at the end that one could be disqualified for the prize. So again, due to that, Paul exhorts us at the top of this passage, run in such a way. Can you say such a way? So again, it's not merely the what, it's the how. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. There are certain rules to the race. There are certain protocols and codes of conduct, not to restrict, but to reveal how the game is properly played and how the race is run to secure the prize. I mean, wouldn't you get mad if you really wanted the prize, but no one ever told you how the race was to be run or how the game was to be played? What if someone was messing with someone playing golf for the first time and said, you know, the one with the most strokes, they win, you know, or they were telling them, you know, no, when you get the tip off from the basketball, go to that goal, and they go to and they shoot it in the wrong goal. You know it counts. Have you ever seen a tip off where they receive the ball and they go to the wrong goal? It counts because it goes in that bucket. But anyway, it's not only possible, but it's also too often frequent. How many of you, like me, have been given a gift to purchase something? You rip that box open, you get those directions, toss them, thinking, I got this. An hour later, honey, where are the directions? A lot of people in life, I got this. Got this. Over 35 years of ministry, I can't tell you how many times I've watched those that start well, that would foul out, derail, bottom out, and some to even leave the faith altogether. That's not to get us afraid. The grace of God keeps us. No one can snatch you out of the hands of the Father. Amen? No one. His keeping power is just that. He secures us. But there are times where people just get squirrely. That's why, of all people, even the mighty Apostle Paul, I mean Paul, who's writing the letter in verse 27, said that after preaching to others, I don't want to disqualify. In other words, I'm not just preaching to you. This has got to work at home for me. I want there to be a healthy measure of the fear of the Lord, and not just what I do, but how I do it, so that I myself don't become deceived and go kind of off-roading, as it were. And I know we all know people that started well with a blaze of fire and zeal, going to change the world. You know, a year or two later, whatever happened to, you know. And God's grace can carry, God's grace can sustain, but we have to run in such a way. There's rules and there's guardrails as to how we live the life that God has called us to live. So he says, run in such a way. Don't you know that everyone in a race runs? Yeah, duh, but run in a particular way. That's why Paul started with the obvious, maybe a tad cynical in his lead question. They all run. One will get the prize. Now, that's not literal in view of the Christian experience. We all get the prize. Christ, the hope of glory. Amen? We all, there's not like one gets in. No, that we all are able to receive the reward of our faith that wonderful man, Christ Jesus. And that's an awesome, awesome thing. We run in such a way to get him. The body of Christ, the army of the Lord all around the world are taking strides, growing in his image, growing in his likeness, gaining the knowledge of God, becoming more and more like him, representing him properly in the earth. It's a beautiful thing to see. That's why the metaphor, one of them we see in scripture, is the bride, and she is radiant and she is beautiful. So there are people, there are multitudes, there are millions around the world you've never met that they're running, and they are running well, and they are running in such a way as to please him and to have impact and to be faithful to the Lord. And it's a powerful thing. We will meet them. We will meet them all one day. Run in such a way. So he's gone from posing a question to kindly giving us the solution and blueprint to win. Again, not just the what, but the how. I've said this before, but it is just so true. Our character is our destiny, one way or the other. Our character is our destiny. I helped co-officiate this past week our beloved, sweet, dear Pam Pulsforth. And I tell you, there was such rapture and love and affection for our dear sister, having run her race. She ran it hard, even to the very end. When she had ALS, I had not really been that sensitized to ALS. When we grew up, it was called Lou Gehrig's disease, after a famous baseball player. Then, of course, the whole bucket challenge, you know, really put it on the radar. And there's been a lot of money that's been collected for research. But our sister all of a sudden began to slow down. She was slurring in her speech. Then her motor skills began to break down, and there's no cure for it. And then she had to basically move home. And we would go see her quite often to where she couldn't move. Then she had to sleep in the chair. There were times she couldn't even keep her head up. And we would talk about every day or every other day by text because she couldn't even talk. Her faculties were shut down, but there was always light in her eye. There was just that, you know, the eye is the gate of the soul. And she would have that little smile. And even when she couldn't hold her head up, I'd get up under her and I'd say, Pam, Pam, look at here. God loves you. God loves you. And then she'd get out her little finger and she'd go. And she'd break a smile. She could lift certain parts of her body. She ran well, even to the very end. And there's just such an honor in how she ran her race. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, when they would bury kings, they were buried in a particular way based on how they lived. It would determine what kind of a burial regimen was in place. And it is very interesting to read about the noble and the righteous kings that followed God in an upright way. Our character is our destiny. That's why I posed the question at the very beginning, is it possible to do the right thing the wrong way? Well, it actually happens all the time. That's why we want to be aware of that, such a way that Paul is rolling out here. This past week, I was witness to a situation where someone had been dealt a bad hand on something. How many of y'all know, in life, in this world, it's fallen, people are Adamic, there's a real enemy, and there's just stuff that happens. You know, we'll have a trouble-free life. People say, I want a trouble-free life. Do you really? Would you pray for me? I want a trouble-free life. Trouble-free? Lord, I just pray you bring them onto the house now. Just bring them onto heaven, Lord, where that trouble-free life awaits them. You know, I say, but on this side, you know, there's trials and there's troubles, yet God has overcome the world. And so we lean into his grace. We lean into his word when things happen, when they're curveballs, when we're blindsided at times. But I was just kind of observing this situation where someone had been dealt a bad hand on something. It was tough. It was a bad hand. But then as I was observing, I watched that it kind of got strange and turned squirrely as he basically took some things into his own hands and measured out his own course of action based on some bitterness in his heart, not righteousness. And as I'm watching, I thought, you know, it doesn't feel right. And the reason it didn't feel right as I was observing it is because I just thought, it ain't right. And I just thought, the bad hand, such is life sometimes, but we're not fatalistic. He always leads us in his triumphs. I mean, we go back to God to push through. But it was the reaction to it that concerned me. Paul was concerned too. That's why he said, run in such a way. So sometimes we can't control the things that come our way, but we can control our reaction. Are we here? I mean, you see these things. I mean, I get so frustrated when a ref in a game doesn't see somebody flagrantly foul someone. But when the other guy who got the foul goes and swings at the guy's head and they kick him out, it's not without rationale. I mean, it wasn't right that he got flagrantly fouled, but you still can't swing and try to, you know, put the guy on the floor. And so the foul was wrong, but the reaction was wrong. Such is life. Things come our way. We can't control it, but we can control our reaction. We've all heard two wrongs don't make a what? Right. Yeah. So when someone tries to deck the guy, and he's kind of like, you're out of here. You're on the bench. Technical, out of the game. Yeah, but he gave me an elbow under the basket. Well, I'm sorry, sweetheart, but you still can't swing and try to, you know, relocate his jaw. We can't do that. It's basketball. It's not a cage match, you know. So two wrongs don't make a right. And the only person who could believe otherwise, as far as the faith goes, must not believe that God sees. See, there is one who officiates in heaven who sees all. And when you're seeing someone get away with something, you feel like that just didn't right. Well, down here, the official may not see it, but the divine official does, and he will settle the books in his time. He will settle it. He's El Roy, the God who sees. It could be something, you know, I mean, even kids in grammar school. You know, this is not just something we deal with and on the adult level. People picking on people and people being mean. Why didn't they come home? Mom, why is that? Why are these people just being mean? You know, and the mom has to try to come up with some kind of a rational explanation, you know. But again, we're in a fallen world. People being people, we can't help what they can do, but we can certainly. My mom used to say, honey, kill them with kindness. You know, I mean, there's always an antidote. I didn't always kill him with kindness. I did some other stuff. But it was still some good counsel, you know. But again, we're in this fallen world. So we have to live in this fallen world and live in such a way that God would approve versus taking things into our own hands. God vindicates, God rewards, and he does it handsomely. So when violated, we cannot violate back. We cannot cast out the devil with the devil. It doesn't work that way, correct? You cannot do a right thing the wrong way. I've seen people that were totally righteous in their position, but they responded unrighteously. I'm like, oh, man, if you had just waited, God would have vindicated. If you had just waited a little bit, I mean, just wait. Don't faint. Don't cave in. Just wait a little longer. God's working on you, and you didn't deserve it. I get all that. I understand. But God's still doing something deep in you, even in the violation, even in the betrayal, even in the injustice of it all. It was Father filtered. God didn't stop it. He let it happen. But just wait a little while. Maybe there's some brokenness on your part. God will use it, you know, to create you to go deeper in God. But just wait a little while and see what God might do. God is great at being God. We're horrible at it when we try to be smarter than God. Well, I think he forgot. He's running a little late. Well, whose clock are we on? If you have a good case, wait on God, the ways of God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who diligently trust him, who diligently wait on his time and timing to settle the books so that our hands aren't dirty. I was watching another situation this past week and observing a man who also, I believed, had been done wrong in a situation, yet he handled it with great honor. And I was watching, and it testified. Wow. There was greatness of soul. You know, there's something about trust that's powerful and making room for the Lord's justice that you couldn't do if you didn't love God, number one. You didn't believe that he existed or he wasn't able to vindicate. And that's why in Peter, entrust yourself to him who judges justly. It said that on the cross, he uttered no threat, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. If you be the Son of God, I'd be so tempted. Shoosh. But that's why he's God and we ain't. If you be, come down off that tree. Mocking. He just kept entrusting himself. Entrusting himself. But for us, life does happen. Fallen world, Adamic nature, people. Some of y'all have maybe read the poem by Rudyard Kipling, If. It's become quite the classic these days. We have examples of young David, what he said about crazy King Saul. I mean, here you got Saul. He's king. He won't fight Goliath, but he'll fight little David. Go figure. Coward. You won't even fight the enemy, but you'll fight. I'm pulling for you. I'm here for Israel. I'm in it to help your reign. And that insecure thing, that jealous thing that got up in him. But I love David. David didn't always get it right, but he did in these particular moments. But I love it when he told the king, he said, God will bring you down, but it won't be by my hand. God will do it, but it won't be by my doing. It won't be by my hands. My hands won't be dirty in the matter. In other words, his trust was in God. Let's look at that just a moment. I just love the story. I've not wronged you, King Saul, but you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord, I love that. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will what? My hand will not touch you. I know what's wrong. Now, this is someone, he was actually trying to take his life. If anyone could be vindicated with just raw self-preservation, he's trying to kill me. He said, my hand won't touch you. Oh, I love in that movie Gladiator, in the arena, when Maximus looked at Commodus, and Commodus was mocking him about how his wife died and how his son died. And he said, your time will come. He said, go ahead and do it now. And he was trying to provoke him. And again, he just began to be very graphic with how they died. And I loved old Maximus. And he looked at him. He said, the time of honoring yourself will soon come to an end. Highness. Love that. Ooh, it's like, it's, there's just something about what a man sows, he reaps. The justice of honor is powerful. The honor of God's justice, his way, his timing is powerful. In any enterprise, the health of the leader or the culture is critical. The best thing we can do in any context is to bring a healthy spirit to it. A jaded spirit will be known and felt by all. Even again in being right in the letter of the law, but wrong in the tone and spirit, won't produce the righteousness of God. How many of y'all know tone and spirit can cause some to get defiled and foul out? Just tone. You know, communication is not merely verbal. There's body language, there's intonation. There are a lot of things that make up what we call communication. Someone was telling me yesterday about a dad. He had several children, and I assume maybe told the oldest, go tell your brothers and sisters, come on down. You know, it's time. We're going to have dinner now. And so they went, or maybe it wasn't the oldest. It could have been the youngest. I don't know. But anyway, the messenger went to the stairwell and said, Dad said, get down here now. If you don't, he's going to, no, 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 no. How many of you know that didn't represent Dad? The tone and the spirit weren't quite congruent, you see, with the intent. But again, we could be right, for instance, even in doctrine. How many of you know doctrine is important? Like the Moravian said, in the essentials, what? Unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. Some things we're just not going to compromise on. the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the nature of man, salvation through faith and grace. There's some things we're not going to budge on. Non-essentials we don't always have to take up in a dogmatic way. But we could be right in doctrine, but yet wrong in spirit. It's possible. We're fundamental in what we believe, but we don't have a fundamentalist spirit. I think that a person who is slightly off in minor doctrine, yet possessing humility, God can work with that. God can work with that. The thing that concerns me sometimes is the one who has all the answers. Quote, kind of puffed up. A person with pristine doctrine, worked out, thought out systematically, yet arrogant about it, ironically can disqualify on some level. Kind of like the person who won the humility award. It was a badge. Then they actually put it on and wore it and walked. We being proud of our humility. Mike Bickle said this: the Bible was intended to be interpreted through relationship and intimacy. The tragedy is people who try to interpret Scripture who are not in love. Mere scholarship is not enough. It's important, but it's not enough. We merely look to the Pharisees who are tedious with the letter. They knew the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. But their heart wasn't in the right place. Jesus said, these are the Scriptures that speak of me, yet you're not willing to come to me. So presumption just simply means immature confidence. Let another honor you, not your own lips. Don't you know that in a race, all run in such a way as to win. Again, it's not merely the what, but it's the how. And trusting that when things get squirrely, there's a God in heaven who sees, and our hands don't have to get dirty. We look to God. We trust God. He's not on vacation. He doesn't have amnesia. No one can settle the books like our God. People watch other people. Maybe something good happens, maybe a promotion, and they're thinking, why doesn't that happen? Careful, careful. You were an inch away. Now you got to go back two steps. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. God sees. God sees. And that's our hope. God's not mocked. And he sees and he settles the books. Let's stand together. Run in such a way. Such a way. Such a way. We're tempted to violate the rules. We're tempted to cut through the backyard. We're tempted to run at an odd pace at times. Paul here was encouraging the church at Corinth. I'm encouraging you. You're able by grace to get the prize, and I'm going to get it too. He said, I'm not even exempt. I could derail. But bless God, I'm going to get that prize because I'm going to honor this scripture. I'm going to stay in the path of righteousness and get her done. Get her done. Just put your hands to the Lord, if you would, just right now. Lord, I just thank you for these beautiful saints. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here running their race well. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the guardrails you give us, Lord, to keep us safe. You're not a party pooper. You're just trying to keep us safe. Lord, you're trying to keep us on the mark. And Lord, sometimes we may think, yeah, but it just feels so slow. I feel like the turtle versus the hare. But Lord, in your economy, slower could be faster. Can a nation be born in a day? Lord, I thank you in one moment you can accelerate. In one moment, there can be a burst from A to point B. I thank you in one moment you can turn our captivity. In one moment, you can settle the books. So I thank you for the beautiful hearts here. And as we love you and represent you properly in the earth, you see it, you'll honor us, and you'll reward us. Lord, our reward comes from you, not man. And we trust you unto that end. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, give the Lord a little praise here today.